My name is Ron Harper. I am the guest speaker this morning. I'm filling in for the pastor. Pastor and his wife Stephanie are down in Alabama, so he says, enjoying the Alabama weather at a pastor's conference. And if you're kind of looking around and you see that we're a little bit less today, obviously you've already heard, our youth is also in Tennessee at a conference this morning. So we need to keep them in our prayers as they're traveling, or some of them I think are traveling back today. And maybe, I'm not quite sure when the pastor's due back, but we just definitely need to keep them in our prayers. But Happy New Year. This is the first Sunday of the new year. And, you know, for many of us, I don't know how, if you're like anybody else in the United States, that we get up on New Year's Day and we make a New Year's resolution. I don't know how many of you have already done it, but that's typically what happens. And so today, this message is self-examination. Self-examination. And that's usually, if you think about what that New Year's resolution is, it's us taking a look at ourselves, looking in the mirror, and thinking about what do we want to change, right? What's going to happen? Somebody decide that they want to change their career this year and pray that they get a better job. Some sit there and say, I want to be a better husband, or maybe I want to be a better wife. Some sit there and say, well, you know, I think I just want to lose weight. I'm going to go on a diet. That's one of your new resolutions. I can speak from experience, because I'm a club member at the fitness, that many also decides this is going to be the year that you're going to get physical fit. And I know they do this because, and I know they do it better than I do, because they join in January, and by February, they're done. And they've already figured it out. And I've still been a member for years, and I must not have figured it out yet. But, you know, this one of those things is, as we examine ourselves, I want to share with you a little bit about my experiences. You know, I recently became a member of the church, but we've been attending now for probably about 5-6 months. But what I did is, I hope everybody has a bulletin. And if you don't, I'd hope that you get it. But this is something that for 2018, I would like for you, if you can, keep this with you during the week. And so what I want to cover is the first thing that I think is important. And that is, you should see in the center, I don't know that I got control. Can you switch it? Okay. So what you should see in the opening of your bulletin is a cross. And on this cross, you see growing in Christ. Now this has to do with being a disciple of Jesus Christ, all right? And so what I'd like to do with you is share with you what this cross means. So in the center of this cross, you should see a circle. A circle. I wish this was working, but go ahead and hit it. All right, in the center, you have to put Christ. Please put Christ. Christ has to be the center of our life this year. For Jesus, you know, we have to be for Jesus. With that, I'd like for you to write down John 15:5. John 15:5 under Christ. For you to go back and read a little bit later today or this week. Above the top of the cross, I want you to write down faith or prayer. Prayer. Can you go ahead and switch it? Prayer. Under prayer, I would like you to write down John 15:7. John 15:7. To the right of the cross, I'd like for you to write fellowship. Fellowship. And that's John 13:34-35. At the bottom of the cross, I'd like for you to write the word, word, John 8:31-32. And at the left of it, I want you to write down witness, witness. That's John 15:8. Now, for us to be a disciple of Christ, we have to have Christ in the center of our life. We must be able to be in prayer with him. That's our way of communicating with him, right? By prayer, we communicate on a one-way direction in prayer. We must have fellowship. We must be able to come together as a body of believers and have fellowship with each other. And we must definitely be in God's Word and for Him to speak with us. If you're in God's Word, if we're reading the Bible, He is speaking to Him. That's His way of speaking to us. And if we're doing those things, then witness is the very next thing. As a disciple, we are tasked to go do witness. We are tasked to go share the good news and the gospel with others about Jesus. Now, on the next sheet, right, so the cross is us being a disciple. On the next sheet, on the next page, you should see Lanesville Christian Church, and you should see 5 key things. Now, what I want to share with you this morning is last week, the pastor asked this church, if you weren't here, just FYI, is gave us an opportunity to come up and share and give a testimony of 2017, right? What has God, what has Jesus done in our life in 2017? And so as a new member and as a person who's been going around visiting churches to see the health of churches and what I'm going to see what's going on in our society, these were five things that you said when you guys came up here. These are five things that I noted back there taking notes, and I had a week to look at all this and put together. So the first one, number one I want you to put down is love. I heard last week by many of you, love. And that was one of the greatest commandments that Jesus gave us, right? He said, hey, you must love one another, right? We must be doing things in love. And that's exactly what I heard from you guys sitting out there. I heard the love of people within inside this church. I heard that family members, loving family members, whether they're your own family members or whether they are extended family members in Christ here at the church. All right, I heard a church that cares, right? A church that loves the community, which is a key thing if you're going to continue to grow, right? Love the community. I heard us a church that says we love the people that is in need, that we're here to help. So the second thing I heard was faith. Faith. And that came from the Holy Spirit. I heard many of you got up here and said, the Holy Spirit is present in the church. And I agree. That's one of the biggest things I've noticed about this church. I can sense the Holy Spirit in this church. And I heard that by many of the members. You know, I heard that God has done great things in our lives by through the Holy Spirit. I heard that Lanesville, that there was a belief that Lanesville Christian Church has more to do and more to give. I heard that, and I agree that this church is growing. This church has a lot to give to this community, and we're growing, and it's that faith that we're going to continue to do that. I heard that God is working in our lives, and I also heard new baptisms by faith, that the pastor read a list of people that were baptized, which is great. I heard the third thing I heard was trust. Trust. The trust in leaders that allow people to do things. I know Kevin got up and said that one of the things that he had trust is the Sunday school, Gary, given the opportunity for him to sit there and share in Sunday school and teach. The trust to be able to do that to a new member, to allow us to share the word. The pastor allowing me up here to share God's word. That's trust that God is working in my life and that I'm able to do that. The trust that God is in our lives every day. The trust that we open up and we share, that we trust each other enough to share. That's what I heard last week. Number four, growth. The Sunday schools, you heard it this morning. If you're not part of it, continue to please come. It's the growth. It's the sharing of the ministry. The women's and the men's groups that meet. The love that they have in that group, the trust that they have in that group, where they feel opening, that they can actually trust to share what's going on in their personal life and that's going to stay there, right? The men's and women's retreats that's going on, being able to sit there and grow together in Christ. I heard about the youth ministry, right? Developing new Christian leaders of tomorrow with the youth. The music, the worship and praising that we do here on Sunday morning. The Wednesday night ministry that we come together and we share in the time to continue to learn. New members I heard last week, me being one, the Cornwells being another, and just hearing the different ones. The last, outreach. And this is key. You think about it. The theater arts and drama that this church opened up to the community to do this year is huge. Outreach. I heard about the plastic mats for the homeless. I heard the Ronald Madonna House, the home repair team that goes around fixing home repairs, the missionary support in Southeast Asia, Laneville Heritage, just handing out bottles of water and opening up our parking lot for people to have an opportunity to park, the Bible collection, the love package that we put together that was even mentioned this morning, the church retreats that continue on, the softball ministry. It continues to come up. Why? Because it's a phenomenal ministry. It's an opportunity to come on Sunday evenings for all ages to be part of the, and the biggest thing I also like is the church picnic right after the softball. You know, the society have lost track of family reunions, and this is a church that has a family reunion just about every Sunday during softball season where we come together and we eat food and we get to sit next to each other of all ages.
Those were the five things I heard. Love, faith, trust, growth, and outreach. So many people say, ask me when I, because I go around visiting churches, how do you know if a church is healthy? I just gave you a healthy church. I just gave you five outstanding things of a healthy church. And so let me tell you, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you what I also heard. I did hear some pain last week, right? I heard pain. When people are holding back love, when you hold back love, whether if you're in a divorce or whatever, and you're holding back love, that's the worst thing can happen when people hold back love. I heard grandparents suffering because they can't see their grandkids because the kids are being held back. The love is being held back. That is painful. We can't be doing that. Not that we are doing it, but the people can't do that, holding back love. I heard the word die in church, and Lord knows I know what that's like when I heard die in church. But you want to know what a non-healthy church is? It's the things that I mentioned that they don't have. Or if they do have, they're on a 1 to 5 bar scale. They're maybe just pushing one, or they're missing many of those elements that this church is having right now. That's a dying church, a church that doesn't know how to reach the community, and they don't even know how to reach themselves, and they're struggling. So my recommendation for you is this. Keep this in the cross. We have to be disciples. We have to continue to witness. As long as we're staying healthy here and doing these things, the next page will continue to grow. We'll continue to grow. Outreach. And then on the last sheet, prayer. Your prayer list for 2018. Things that will be pretty solid. Things that you will write back there. We all have different prayers from week to week. They can vary. But put down 2018. Things that you want to stay focused on in your prayer, in your life. Put those down. That's the sheet that I'd like for you guys for this year's New Year's resolution for our church. So today, the message is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And Paul's basically sitting there asking the church to do a self-exam of themselves, right? And there's a reason why, and we're going to get into that this morning. But I want to give you a background story to this a little bit. I want to give you a real story of something similar to this and why we're doing it. See, this story extends about a year ago, prior to me being part of Lanesville Church. I was called about a church member, an inactive member that hadn't been at the church for a while. He was in the hospital. He was sick. So I went there. I figured it was an opportunity. One, I haven't seen this gentleman in quite a while. And it gave me the opportunity to be able to go and pray with him and learn about what's been going on in his life. Basically, where has he been? So as I went to the hospital to visit him, I learned that part of the reasons why he hadn't been as I prayed with him, I learned that he hadn't been to church because of grief that would happen in his family. See, a few years prior to him being in this hospital, his wife was in the hospital. And when his wife was in the hospital, she was having an operation, and during the operation, she slipped into a coma. And in this process of being in a coma, when she came out of the coma, she just wasn't the same anymore. She was physically and mentally a little bit different. And so this put a huge grief on the family and a burden. Well, after my visitation, approximately the next day or so, his daughter called me and let me know that he had taken a turn for the worse and he had passed away. And that shocked me because the day I visited him and was praying with him, he looked like he was, whatever was ailing him, he was recovering from. So to hear this news was heartbreaking to me. Well, the daughter asked me if I would be willing to do the funeral service for her dad. And I've never done a funeral service at this point. And funeral homes for me are hard anyway because I started experiencing them too early in my life, unfortunately. So just being in a funeral home is kind of nervous for me. But since I knew the family and I knew her, I accepted it and I prayed about it and I basically said, yes, I will do it. The next morning, I asked her, I said, well, I want to meet with the family members. And so the next morning, I went to the funeral home. And as I was entering the funeral home, the funeral director came out to me and says, you got your hands full. And I'm like, you're not kidding, right? I thought somebody might have told her I was new at this, but what I found out was there was a family inside there that were at odds with each other. They were totally divided. And when I went inside, so she gave me the warning, so when I got inside to pull the family together, I said, look, let's come together and let's pray.
And then let's lay out what the next couple days are going to look like. So after praying with them and being with them, I said, look, I'm going to make myself available for the rest of the day here, you know, if you want to talk to me. Well, I found out in that time that there was some strong feelings in this family, unfortunately. And at this point at the funeral home, the funeral home was divided. It had not only been going on there at the funeral home, but it spread beyond the funeral home. It got onto Facebook. And family members were disagreeing and arguing on Facebook. Well, then friends of friends on Facebook started giving their voice on what was going on. And even later, I found out that a few church members joined in on the conversation on Facebook. And the problem with that is nobody really knows the whole story. There's a bunch of sound bites. And when you start taking sides of this, you got to be very careful. And this continued to grow. Well, finally, I got to the point where I said, guys, we got to remember why we're here. And we got to at least put those differences aside, you know, for the service. See, here lay a man that they loved. And here was a man that loved his family. Here was a man that loved his community. See, he was a firefighter. He had risked his life, possibly, fighting fires for the community. He could have possibly even saved lives over the years. He had the respect of his peers. Here, at a time when there's pictures and there's videos, and even the firefighters brought over his fighting equipment and laid it up there, here was a time for remembrance of a lost loved one, right? Here's a time where we should be coming and basically reflecting back on this gentleman's life, and that's not what's happening here. Well, Paul faced the same thing. Paul faced the same story in 1 Corinthians, and he found out that the church that he had planted was having the same struggles here. And so what we're going to see is that when Paul basically told us and shared with us that Jesus gave us basically two commandments of a church. The first one being that we should be baptizing people. The second one is that we are to observe the Lord's Supper, like we just did a few minutes ago. And he sees here that this part of the Lord's Supper, that what we're supposed to be doing is, we're supposed to be doing this in what? In remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was struggling. So if you were to look in Acts 18, what gets us here is Paul basically went to the town of Corinth, all right, and he saw a city that was rich in wealth, had sports, it had a lot of things going on. It was a huge chamber area of that, but he also saw that this town had sin, sex goddess. It had a lot of sexual immorality. And so what Paul did is he goes, you know what, in chapter 18 of Acts, he goes, I'm going to plant a church. I'm going to plant a church right here, and I'm going to plant it, and I'm going to be able to share the gospel. What we do also know about Paul here is that Paul basically understood the trade. He was actually, in this case, in this chapter, he was a vocational pastor. He was not only working, but he was sharing the gospel on the side as he was growing this church. And what we also find is that during this process, here he was witnessing, and it says in chapter 18 of this, that the members were growing, people were being baptized, people were being saved, this church was growing. And as it was growing, he was assigning elders and deacons, he was assigning key people to do this. And it says in that he was there a year and a half before he picked up and he was going to go plant a church somewhere else. But as he also found out is, and this is what's very key, as he points these elders and these deacons, is if you're an elder and you're a deacon in a church, you got to take that role very seriously. You got to take that role seriously, right? You got to, yeah, you know, 1 Timothy gives us what that's supposed to look like, and it was very obvious here what happened here in the church of Corinth, right? So you got to keep that seriously. So Paul, after staying there, he decides to leave. And then while he was gone, while he was absent here, guess what happened? He started getting letters from the congregation. You're not believing what's happened back here at the church, right? He started getting text messages. He started getting all these things. You know, if you think about it, it's just like our pastor right now being gone down in Alabama, and on his way back, he's getting text things from the church, right? He's getting news, and he's going to say, man, you wouldn't believe what just happened in Tennessee with the youth.
Or, you know, hey, you know, you won't believe what happened with the music on Sunday while you were gone. And who is that guy standing up there telling us how to be a disciple? You know, and that's the kind of things that Paul was experiencing here. Paul was experiencing all these complaints and these things. It says in the 1 Corinthians part, it says that he was getting so bad, he had to send Timothy down to try to help out. Right? He got, even the church wrote him letters telling him what they wanted to do. Here, we're going to change a few things while you're not here. And so he started receiving it. So he had people, and he even had three people track him down to where he was at to share what was going on. Ouch. Right? So Paul was experiencing all these things. So he starts addressing it. And then if you go open up the 1 Corinthians, if you were looking at the first chapter there, you would see that what he saw was he appointed four leaders, and it tells you who those four leaders is in that first chapter. So you know who the leaders are, and what he also saw was there was starting to be division within the church. Let's talk about unhealthy right now, right? This church that he was healthy, that was witnessing, who was this church started being an influence on the community based on its growth. All of a sudden, slowly, the community started creeping back into the church. And the church members had figured out who the elders were and started aligning themselves underneath these elders. We're going to see that. So he tries to address that. He saw that there was fornication. He saw a church members having sex in the church. And it says that having sex, this guy was having sex with his father's wife. See, it wasn't just not crazy stuff going on today. Crazy stuff went on then. This is a living Bible. It says in chapter 6 that the people were suing each other in the church. That's how they weren't getting along. So he tries to address that. He saw that there was a lot of sexual things going on, and he was addressing that. And when he finally tries to address it so much that there was all of a sudden the members sat there and said, you know what? I don't even believe you're an apostle. You know why? Because you don't believe what I believe. And I know best now. You haven't been here for a while. And he has to try to address it. He gets so much to the point where we get to where we're at today. And he had so much going on where we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Paul had enough. Paul saw all these things going on in the church. He saw all these things going on in the community. He had seen what this church was doing in his absence. And so now, what we call today, he had to do corrective action. That's a big buzzword today in our society and in our workplace. Corrective action. Well, Paul says, I have to take corrective action here. So in verse 17, it says this. In the following directive, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there is division among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Wow. That opening statement. Look, guys. I have no praises for you. You just imagine that, you know, after what I just shared with you, that the pastor was coming back, and next Sunday he's up here, and he hears all this stuff that would happen during the week and what happened on Sunday, and he gets up here, his first time says, oh, I'm glad to be back, but I have no praises for you. Many of us be saying, man, get him out of here, right? And he's telling the truth. But, you know, and that's the problem is, you know, that people don't, they get their feelings hurt when the truth is being shared, and the first thing they want to do is do something about it, and they see sometimes even leave or cause other problems. He's sitting there saying, look, you have done more harm when you come together. When you guys come together as a body of believers, you're not coming together for the right reason. You're doing more harm. And he goes, and I believe it. You know why I believe it? He goes, because I got the letters. Not only did I get the letters, he says, you guys came and visited me. And not only did he come and visit me, I sent Timothy there, and when he came back, he's sharing this with me. So yes, I believe this, is what he says in 18. He says, no doubt there is difference among you in verse 19. No difference there's amongst you to show which of you have God's approval. See, what he says, he goes, so then when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. He's saying, look, you know the reason why? He goes, look here, there's difference. And you know why there's differences? Because you leaders are jockeying for position. You're trying to jockey for God's approval. And by doing so, he goes, you're causing division. You, the body, the elders, you need to get together. You need to become one. Like when I left here. When I left here, he goes, when I left here, this church was functioning. You guys were one. You were growing. You were doing things. And in this process, guess what? Somehow, you guys got divided. Cut it out. He goes, when you come together at the Lord's Supper, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. In verse 21, it says, For when you are eating, some of you are ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Really? The church coming together for this, and they're eating, and they're indulging in the food, and also, well, we're just going to get some drunk, too. And what he's sitting there saying, guys, look, man, you forgot what this is about. He really had no problem with them coming together. Back then, they didn't come to church like we do today to do communion. They would meet over some church member's house. Everybody would bring like a potluck thing. They would sit down. They would all eat together. They'd all have their wine together. But afterwards, they would take Lord's Supper. That was fine. But what happens with that, slowly over time, things start to change if you allow the community to creep into the church. And what he says here is, you guys are not doing this right anymore. You're no longer, some of you are taking advantage of this. Some of you are having your own private little parties ahead of time. You know, if you think about this, this is no different like on Wednesday night when we come together and we're eating and the doors are closed and people are standing on the other side. But a few of us church members, we got to know the chef back here, and we come in and we start eating all the cheese off the top of the lasagna, and we get the good portions. And by the time the doors open up, and everybody had eaten leftovers, and by the last person that gets through the line, there's nothing for them. What kind of church would that look like? And Paul's sitting there saying, you guys can't do that. If you're that hungry, eat a snack before you get here, right? 22, he says, don't you have homes to eat at, drink in? He goes, do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Oh, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. How can I praise this, guys? How can I praise you? What do you want to hear from me saying? I can't condone this. I can't. You guys are humiliating people, the people that are the have-nots, the ones that are coming in there, and you're basically pointing them out because you're coming in and you're eating everything up front. Shame on you. 23 says, For I received from the Lord. Paul received from the Lord. He says, what I also pass on to you. He said, the Lord Jesus on that night, he was betrayed and took bread. Verse 24, he says, when he had it, he gave thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body. Which of you do this in remembrance of me? He then said, after 25, he says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, what he's sitting there saying, if you think about this, is Jesus, at this point, gave out a commandment. He said, when you take this, you do this in remembrance of me. When you take the bread, we're supposed to be doing this in remembrance of him. When we take the cup, we're supposed to be doing this in remembrance of him. He says, as often as you do it. You know, the Bible doesn't sit there and say exactly how many times the church needs to take the Lord's Supper. I'm glad that we do it weekly. I'm glad it's open to us to do it weekly. Because in a lot of churches, they want to police the Lord's Supper. Because they think, well, if we do it too much, then people will be less meaning. Stop it. Let the word hold on its own. Do the Lord's Supper. If you're not right with God, then don't take part in that day. Don't take part in that day. But what he's saying here is, do this as often, you know, as you do it. And he says, for verse 76, is, for whenever you eat the bread and you proclaim the cup, the Lord, until his death, until he comes. In other words, there's a time frame for this. We're supposed to do the Lord's Supper until what? Until he comes. So that's a commandment that we have to go with, that we're supposed to do this until he comes. But he says this. The problem of it is you're coming together, but you're not remembering why you're coming together. You're not remembering the Jesus that was in the manger. You're not remembering the Jesus that was a child speaking to the elders in the church. You're not remembering the Jesus that walked the carpenter. You're not remembering Jesus who walked on the Sea of Galilee to get his disciples. You're not remembering the Jesus that walked on water. You're not remembering the Jesus who calmed the seas and the seas obeyed him and the weather obeyed him. He goes, you're not remembering the torture that he went through for us. You're not remembering the trip to Calvary. He goes, you're not remembering the nails that were driven into his hands. You're not remembering the nails that were driven into his feet. You're not remembering the sword that was pierced in his side. He goes, you're not remembering that he came over and he overcame the cross. You're not remembering this Jesus. That's who you're forgetting. The guy that died on the cross for our sins, that was tortured. That's what you're supposed to be coming together for. He says in verse 27, so he goes, so then, whenever you eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body of the blood of the Lord. See, what he's saying is, guys, when we come together, we're supposed to come in remembrance. Right? We're supposed to come together. We're supposed to be reflecting back on that. Just like in a funeral home where we have those pictures and those videos and that stuff. When we come together and we look at our loved ones and we do this in remembrance. The same way when we come to Lord's Supper, we're supposed to be picturing those images of what Jesus has done for us in our lives. And he says this in 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink of the cup. We need to take a self-examination of ourselves. Where are we at in our lives? You know, if you came to church on the morning and you were got in with your spouse and you're in an argument and you come in here, are you really right? If you got upset with one of your teenagers or one of the kids, you know, or your siblings were arguing, or there's something going on in your life, those are the kind of things he's sitting there saying. He says, make sure that when you take this cup and you eat the bread, that you're right with yourself. Not that you're sinless, but that you're right with yourself. That's what he said. Examine it. Verse 29 says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink in judgment of themselves. And 30 says, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. He's saying, many of you, because of this, you're sick. You're weak. And some of you are dying. You're dying. You got to get yourself right. You got to get yourself healthy. In 31, he says, but if we were more discerning in regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. See, if we're more concerned about this discerning, we wouldn't come under judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being discipled, so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. In other words, he's taking care of it for us. We do not want to be condemned with the world. We do not want this. So Paul's been very, very strong. So that my brother and sister, when you get together to eat, you should all eat together. When we come together for that time of the Lord's Supper, we should come together as one body in Christ. When we come together to worship, we should come together as one body. Verse 34 says, anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instruction. Paul's being very careful here. He says, guys, look, take care of those things at home. If you're hungry, eat at home. Eat a snack, whatever it is. But when you come here, you're supposed to come for the right reason. When we come to church, we're supposed to come for the church for the right reason. And that is to worship our Lord and Savior. You know, the Lord's Supper gives us a reminder that when we need to deal with our sins on our heart level before God. We need to remember Jesus Christ. If you think about it this morning, which one of you, if a loved one was in a burning building, would not want a firefighter to go in and save them? Which one of us would not, if we were in a burning building and was saved by a firefighter, would not be thankful for what that firefighter did, from all that torture and that pain that we could have had by being burned to death, saving us? So my question is how, which of us could ever forget Jesus, who saved us from a horrible death, from torment, from burning eternally? We should be able to remember that. He saved us. In closing, Paul said, examine ourselves. We should do a privately, mentally inventory of our own relationship with Christ. Something we need to do as individuals. We need to ask ourselves, am I
truly trusting him alone for my salvation? He says, am I sinfully at odds with anyone else? Is there any sins that I've not confessed or turned over from? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. The Lord's Supper is not for the sinless, but it's for those who are dealing with their sins on a heart level as they're walking with Christ. Let's close. To your heart, lead me to